Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for being with us today as we examine Paul's warning to the church and his point of view for our trials.
Okay, so say what you need to say, Paul. You know, we've really got it together and we're doing all the thing. And that's how he ends this chapter. He says, now, do you want me to come to you with a rod in my hand for discipline? Do you want me to have to really come ask you these tough questions because you won't respond? Or can I come in a spirit of love and gentleness? And then with that question, it's like he says, now, you decide. You choose if you want to know the truth or if you just want to act like you know the truth.
Well, Janie, I thought this week that I would start us off in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3. It says, "But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us."
That's a very good place to start, where we are looking over at 1 Corinthians 4 today. And I like the very first word it says, Sharon, where it says, "But we also glory in tribulation." Now, we know in James 1 that we're supposed to be joyous in our trials and our tribulations,
right,
and the purpose of our faith being tested. But I was doing some study on the glory of the Lord. And one of the words that the glory identifies in the Lord Jesus Christ is character. So we could read that, but we also show character in tribulations, knowing, now here comes the process, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, steadfastness, and when you are able to obtain that persevering steadfastness, character will come, and with a character, understanding the purpose of life, there will be hope, and hope won't make you ashamed. So,
wow, that brings a whole different meaning to that when you talk about the glory being our character, because it is what we display when we are going through tribulations.
But there's different significance, Sharon, because at one point in Scripture, he says he'll not share his glory with another. But that has, if anybody's saying, well, hey, I've thought about that verse, but it has a different input. So we would go back to the before and after and see what he's sharing and what he's not.
Okay.
But he is wanting us to have his character, because apart from him, we can't do anything. So if we are letting our character dominate, we're not going to be living the life that he wants us to live. So that's just a side point in getting us rolling here today. But that's a great place to start, because we all need hope right now in this day and age, don't we?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
I keep thinking it can't get much worse, and then it seems to get worse.
And then it seems to get worse.
And I think what's so surprising right now, and maybe this fits very well with 1 Corinthians, is the people that seem to be getting on the bandwagon of deception.
Oh, I know.
You would
it's amazing to me. I'm just like, can't you see past that facade?
And at the same time, they're looking at us and thinking, how can you be so blind and so stupid to not be willing to change our culture for the better?
Right.
And yet, I believe, as the old expression used to say, there'll be proof in the pudding in the next months.
The months ahead.
Right. So today, Sharon, we are still in 1 Corinthians 4. We can't seem to get out of that, but there are such riches. So why don't you go ahead and just go ahead and read us 9 and 10, and then we'll discuss that and see what we want to find in that passage.
Okay. "I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised."
Do you hear a note of sarcasm in that, or do you hear a note of confirming what is really going on? How would you put your own insights to those two verses?
Well, in reading that, the way it's written, I would think that he was saying that, you know, they are wise and we are fools.
And yet, and I would agree with you. And then we look at where he has been coming for the last three chapters, and we realize that he is still trying to get the blinders off of them by showing the standard that really godly wisdom may sometimes come across with those that are not seeking to walk in godly wisdom, whether they are ignorant of it, whether they think they've already attained it and they have a higher standard. You know, I find in different churches, I find that there is a sense of pride in how their particular church believes.
Right, right.
And we have to be careful that we don't take that beyond the boundaries of which Scripture tells us to.
Well, and that's what I was getting ready to say about the Corinthian church. You know, we've already established that they were pretty much prideful in where they were. You know, they had all the gifts that they were using in the church. So they had come to a place to believe that they had already arrived to where they needed to be, and there was no more growth to be had. And so Paul is kind of getting on to them in these two verses, right?
Exactly. So and if somebody said that to you, Sharon, how would you take it?
Well, I think if somebody said that to me, I would be taken back. You know, it would set me back a little bit to go, whoa, what's the issue here? You know, why are you talking to me like that? Is that having to something to do with your heart or something to do with my heart?
Well, and as we go through this text, we will see why he addressed them with this type of verbiage. Because
okay,
words matter and words are important. So I don't want to discount the way he is setting this scenario right now to be able to give them a choice that we'll see at the end of the chapter. And then he makes a comparison in lifestyles. And then he amplifies that by saying in verse 11, "Now to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure." So looking at those two verses, we see that if he is really a fool, well then what are the consequences of being a fool? Well, it doesn't look real promising, does it?
Right. Okay.
Okay. And so I think from that we can take the comfort in knowing that when we do walk as the Lord has called us to walk and we are listening, that we're not going to probably be number one on anybody's hit parade list. We may suffer tremendously in our own reputation. And when you look back on some of the beautiful saints that have gone before us, they suffered tremendously in what other people thought of them.
Okay, yes.
All right.
Yes.
And I'm just right now, as I'm thinking about it, Sharon, I'm thinking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah had...
Poor old Jeremiah.
I know. Once I meet the immediate family and see the Lord face to face, I want to just go to Jeremiah and say, 40 years and you never saw a change, but you had to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And you got whiplashed from one side, slandered from another, persecuted physically from another, aloneness, and yet you did remain faithful. I'm sure you had your moments of despair, depression, but I can usually go to the book of Jeremiah and see where God had commissioned him, and yet all the results did not look like he was being a good steward mm-hmm. of what God had given him. But you couldn't look at the results. You had to look at his faithfulness. This where this whole chapter four.
I think that is so difficult these days, Janie. And maybe it was back then too. Maybe it's always been that way. But it is so difficult to measure your faithfulness because we kind of associate that success with the number of people you reach.
With results.
With some sort
right?
of result.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And is that not all the more reason that in the perplexity that we don't hurriedly make a choice that could be out of our own strength?
Right.
But then when you think about what the Lord says to be still and to wait on him,
mm-hmm.
to let him shall we say, audit your words, your actions, your thoughts, because he knows right down to the deepest level of our consciousness or our subconsciousness. And we have to walk by faith. And what I like sharing is he never said, now as a Christian, you're going to walk by success.
Oh, yeah.
He said you have to walk by faith. Right. And then he says, in your faith walk, I won't let anything come to you to happen unto you, but what you can overcome in me, meaning in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
But we're just as guilty of looking around at men who have written great books, at people who are successful and have television shows or radio shows, and they're reaching a lot of people, and we look at them and we think, well, they're so successful in what God's called them to do.
And now, Sharon, just stop and think. God Almighty only wrote one book.
Yes.
He doesn't have a list of 75 different subject titles. Mm-hmm. He wrote one book, the Bible. And in that one book, he explained himself as he wanted us to know him while we are here in the church age.
Right.
So do you see how we then choose to go to the false standards?
Yes.
Okay.
The standards of culture.
Yes.
Because that's what culture says is success. Like if you sell 75 books, or you know, have a number one bestseller, or if you
have 6 months worth of seminars and go-to meetings.
Right.
Well, let's go on here. I do want to point out that in verse 12, he said that he was laboring, working with his own hands. So he wasn't looking for a big handout or somebody to support him in what he was saying, probably because he knew what he was saying wasn't going to get big ties.
All right. Okay.
But he does say that he, when he was reviled, when he was slandered, he still chose to bless.
Right.
And that is a sobering thought, because if you don't have a spirit of humility, it's going to be awfully hard to bless someone with kindness and long-suffering when they are slandering you. And then he says, being persecuted, we endure. And that word I wanted to know more about. So this week I went and looked it up, and the dictionary says, we invite. So when you endure, it's not like grinding your teeth and enduring somebody.
Okay.
But you invite them as they persecute you. You invite them to, number one, disarm their need to persecute you. You invite or entreat them to see things a different way. You don't tie them down like you would when you're roping a cow. But that word invite, oh, I'd like to invite you to think differently. And it's good to ask questions. Most of the time when we are confronted or persecuted, if we have the opportunity to engage in conversation, we really don't want to ask a bunch of why questions, because we don't know what we're going to get.
Mm-hmm.
But I also find that asking why questions lets you get through the surface reactions and get down more to the heart of the person that is abusing.
And I think we have to be careful how we ask why.
Oh, yes.
Because some people can ask why in a very defensive, hateful way, and you can tell right away that they really don't want to know why. They want you to share so they can strike back.
That's a good point.
So,
and again, I think the scriptures has given us the answer there in 2 Timothy 2:24-26, that says that a servant, steward of the Lord must not strive. And right there would be your command to not come back and say, well, why in the world did you ever, mm-hmm. okay. But it says you should not strive, but you must be able to teach. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a doctorate.
Right.
It just means you need to be able to bear witness. And then it says with gentleness. because you're recognizing if somebody is persecuting, they are not under the control of the Spirit. They are under the control of the enemy, mm-hmm. and that bond is going to have to be broken. And the rest of that verse tells you that if God peradventure, that you can be taken out of captivity so that you can understand the truth. So yeah. You have a very good point, and that would probably be a verse people ought to mark in their Bible. How do I respond when someone is persecuting me? So then he says that we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto now. Sharon, that statement of a man who has wound up being one of the most influential men in history, along with King David, to mention the Lord mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. You can throw in Moses and Abraham and Elijah and a few others, are offscouring of all things. I guess the point I want us to see today is how nothingness we can appear to the world. And that is becoming more and more evident as the hate factor against the church right now is manifesting itself in ways that I never thought I would ever see it mm-hmm. in America.
Yeah.
When you are fined and perhaps even jailed for saying a prayer or for coming together for fellowship, when we allow that in every other medium, right. We allow it in the sports world, we allow it in
restaurants.
public meeting places, yeah. But now we're going to find...
You can go shopping at the store, but you can't
go
to church.
Go to church, yeah. Right. So I just want people to understand that if this is the time in this economy when the Lord is thinking about bringing it to a close, mm-hmm. then we have to realize in this nation... we're probably going to see harder and harder times. Now, that doesn't mean that worldwide the church is not growing and healthy. It's just that this has been a nation and a church that has been prospered more than any other nation that we have record of. Mm-hmm. And yet we have abused that.
Yes.
We've not used it for the kingdom. We've not used it for the glory of God. I'm not saying that there hasn't been use, but obviously we've
got a little comfortable in our Christianity.
And there are some consequences. Mm-hmm. There is the principle of sowing and reaping. Mm-hmm. And I think the church is having to be awakened to the good side of how we believe we have lived the Christian life, rather than living it the way Paul gives us fact of how he has done.
Right.
If we are getting to the place to where we're hungry and thirsty and we don't have a 6 pair of designer jeans, then we need to recognize that it's our deceit in the way we think.
Oh, that's true, because for many years now, there has been the prosperity message that's gone around, and there are so many people that have that mindset to believe that if you are not successful, if you don't have lots of wealth, then you're not living right.
You're not living right. But now, all of these things, even though they're written in kind of a reprimand mode, are not to tear these people down. You know, somebody could say, well, who does Paul think he is just making this kind of a comparison? But he pretty well tells us what he's doing. And would you read verse 14 so we can get the answer to this perplexity?
Verse 14 says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you.
Okay. So sometimes we can't hear a warning unless it is given to us in pretty hard, cold facts.
Right.
And that's what Paul is doing here.
I think it was last week you talked about sometimes we need to have those shock statements made to us to, like, wake us up.
Yes.
And I think that's true, that sometimes we just need somebody, it's almost like coming along and just slapping you in the face, you know, like, wake up.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. So. And yet if you saw an 18-wheeler headed towards somebody and they had their back turned towards it, mm-hmm. and you knew you had to do something extreme or abrupt to keep them from not being ran over, then to hold your tongue or to hold your actions mm-hmm. would be...
Well, they would get you from second-degree murder.
Right.
Yeah, because you just stood by and watched.
Yeah.
I mean, that's happened before.
Well, so Sharon, I tell you what, let's go through and just see where where Paul wants to take this. He's giving them warnings so that they won't be ashamed when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he knows the necessity of opening their eyes to their blindness. So how about you go ahead and read verse 15.
For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel.
Now, there's several good points there. We can listen to many different voices, and we can get good information and truth, especially in this day of you can say something or see something, and it's worldwide in 60 seconds.
That has never... the technology that we have.
Yes. And yet, do you not find there has been one or two people that have been more like a teacher, a mentor, people that you have influenced your life, been there for you, perhaps led you to the Lord,
right,
and then stayed with you? All right. But Paul is just saying, look, you can have many people influence you because, going back to chapter 1, he had Apollos that had been there. Mm-hmm. He had Peter that had been there.
Everybody that you have in your life that are teaching you, you can glean from those things. As you have taught me, Janie, I glean. The great thing about having a mentor that is consistent in their teaching, their life is consistent. Their words are consistent. And so having that consistency in a mentor helps you grow.
When they always point it back to the person of Jesus Christ.
Right.
There are so many precious churches that don't make him the focus. He's in the equation.
Right.
But he is not the sum total.
Right.
The projects, the programs, the extracurricular, whatever... can run on an equal plane, and everything must begin with the person of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, giving us the assurance and guidance by the Holy Spirit, or we are subject to being blinded. So Paul is just saying, look, I'm not knocking you not listening to other people. He lets you know that he does believe in having other people help you, because he talks about sending Timothy, who will remind you of, he says, my ways in Christ.
Always in Christ.
Always in Christ. And he says, and I teach everywhere in every church, which is exactly what you said. He was consistent with what he said. He didn't go to one church and appeal to them in one area and then go to another church and change his message, which I know sometimes is done in the modern day world. And then he comes back down, Sharon, to where we always seem to come down to, where he says, now some of you are puffed up. Some of you are prideful, as though I were not coming to you. In other words, Paul, okay, you know, we hear this in your letter, and okay, all right, so say what you need to say, Paul. You know, we've really got it together, and we're doing all the thing. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're going to come give an eye-to-eye check with us? Oh, well...
Well, think about that, Janie, in the aspect of a Christian and Christ. We live like Jesus isn't coming back.
Right.
You know, and there's not going to be a day of reckoning. And there is when we stand before him face to face.
And Sharon, just very quickly, I need to tell you one true man of God that thousands of people would know if I said his name. I had the privilege of sitting under him and listening and learning from him. And I thought I'd just ask him a really neat question that I really wanted an answer to. Sharon, he did a Paul on me. I asked the question, and he dressed me down one upside. Why would you ever think that as a true child of God and da-da-da-da-da? Well, it was beautiful because he taught me in that exactly what Paul is doing here. But I'm telling you what, to have that as a steady diet... I mean, Paul coming, and that's how he ends this chapter. He says, now, do you want me to come to you with a rod in my hand for discipline? Do you want me to have to really come ask you these tough questions because you won't respond? Or can I come in a spirit of love and gentleness? And then with that question, it's like he says, now, you decide. You choose if you want to know the truth or if you just want to act like you know the truth.
Boy, isn't that a message for us today, Janie? But that's all the time we have. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.